Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle. All right, let's assemble ourselves. Ready for our study? It's really interesting how some of the things are coming together in our various studies. I'll say more about that in a moment. And gone to the trouble of getting here. So let's be in the power of the Holy Spirit, that all that we do will be glorifying to Him, and that He is the teacher of the truth. So let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for Your Word and for the mandates that are in it, the information that is given to us, that we will know how to live with each other and in our own lives. Father, we pray that Your Spirit will lead us tonight in our study, that we'll understand things as per Your perspective. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Some people object. Like Sunday morning, we define various isms, socialism, liberalism, all these type of things, that those things shouldn't be taught in a church and all. Where do you want them taught? If not in a church, where do you want those things taught? Do you trust a government-sponsored school system?
Sure.
Is that what you trust? I'm serious. Where are these things to be taught if not in the church? One of the great problems in modern American church is that preachers, seminaries, to ask preachers, bought into, well, you don't talk about those things at church. And they bought into it. So most preachers don't. Seminaries don't teach it. And therefore, we're where we are in our state, in our nation. And we want a biblical perspective of these things. And where we're going to get it? From the Bible. We're going to get the teaching of the Bible, the church. Now, church is not to control society. That's some of the things we'll look at in church history tonight and this type of thing. But as far as the people in a society, where do you expect them to learn these things? If not at the church. And so, I make no apology for the type of study that we're doing in 2 Thessalonians and going to go into tonight. Now, last Wednesday night, or the previous Wednesday night, we looked at church councils. And I was very taken with your interest, your comments in it. And so, and then things that had happened with the Pope. The paper saying he making a changing history over 1,000 years. And so I just decided to take your interest in those things, and we'd take a look at a little bit about church history up until 1054. Yes. Do what? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Huh? She was asking if I remembered it historically. I'll tell you, one of the interesting series on television, what was the Pope's family name? They did a whole series. It was 2 or 3 seasons. And I looked them up in history, and boy, nearly everything they said about them was true. I mean, they were ruthless, vicious, evil people. I mean, about as immoral as you could possibly get. Yes, yes. And so that was really something. And I had never heard of them, so I got into history books and Encyclopedia Britannica and all this stuff and ancient history, and boy, there it was. That's what those people were. Bad people. Okay, what we're looking at is church history, and let's just get going up to where we left off, and I have where we left off marked. But the very first page, under 1054, the deciding reason for 1054, that's when the Eastern Church and the Western Church split. The Western Church being Rome, the Eastern Church being Constantinople. And that's when they really split. And the primary impact of the era on the Christian church in history what happened from 100 A.D. And I picked 100. That's about the close of the canon of Scripture. John wrote Revelation somewhere around 95 to 100. Don't know the exact date, but somewhere in that time frame. To 312, unfortunately, laid the foundation for the next 1,200 years of church history. And this gave you a list of things that went on in that first 200 years of the church. And we studied persecution continued to cause the church to spread as Christianity became more illegal. And if we think it's bad now and getting bad, and there's a law firm that says it's getting really bad in America, the movement against the Christian church. Martyrdom was the fate of those who stayed true to the faith. Spiritual emphasis in worship gave way to more formality and ritual. And I hope you understand why. Pastors didn't want to study. People didn't want to learn. But they wanted to be counted in. So as long as I came forward, bend down, got up, did the rituals, did the sacraments, I'm okay with God. And so therefore, spiritual emphasis gave way to formality. The Lord's Supper and baptism were corrupted into grace-giving, saving sacraments. And in fact, now nearly all sacraments of the Roman Church are part of salvation. Ecclesiastical organization took the place of spiritual vitality in the church. And so, if you see what's happening, the church, assembling of believers and all, is beginning to take, as it says here, take the place of spiritual vitality. People are being identified not with the truth of the word, but with some organization. The church became a religious organization, not a spiritual organism. Opposition from pagan societies caused the writing of apologies, defense of the faith. But not only that, the church started incorporating a lot of these cults, especially the women's cults, the worship of Mary, all these type of things were added to keep these people in, get them into the church. We don't care why you're here, as long as we want the numbers. So they started in bringing in a lot of cultic practices. Heresy within the church caused leaders to begin to write out doctrine in a systematic way. The era paved the way for the Roman Catholic Church, the great church councils and creeds, the development of Orthodox theology. Then we went through the era of Christian Roman Empire, 312 to 590, Christianity, the state of religion, the fall of Rome, theology defined. The conversion of Constantine is the reason for 312. When you got these dates, I always ask, why that date? Why that date is marked? And I remember I learned that in school. If there were specific days like that, they were going to be on a test. They were going to be on the test. And you got a whole bunch of it. There'd be dates that the teachers would always emphasize. That's it. Those are the ones that I would circle in red. Those are the ones I knew. And conversion of Constantine to Gregory the first pope. Now, if I were a Roman Catholic priest, no, Peter is the first pope. And then I would fabricate, as they have the list, various men that took his place. Not voted on or anything, just because that's what I say, and that fits our curriculum of the church. But officially, Gregory the first pope. And then have the conversion of Constantine. And then you have the various councils that we studied 2 weeks ago. Nicaea, Constantinople, Ephesus, Chalcedon, and just the various movements. Let's go on era of the Christian Roman Empire, 312 A.D. to 590 A.D., church councils, creeds, Christianity as a state religion. And that's always bad. The pendulum is going to swing against that. You know it. The period of church history at this time frame, 312 to 590, characterized by those things you have, conversion of the Emperor Constantine, the establishment of Christianity as official religion, the entanglement of the church and state, development of church creeds, the settlement of theological controversies in the great church councils, the fall of the Roman Empire, invasions of the barbaric tribes from Europe and Asia, the beginning of the monastic movement, as monks moved into monasteries to preserve the true faith from worldliness and corruption by their organized church. And I told you, that's totally against what Christ prayed about. Totally against what Christ prayed about. He prayed, I do not pray you take them out of this world. Protect them in the world. You can't witness to the world hiding behind a monastery wall. Okay, then you have the major political, historical, cultural background of this frame in page 4, page 5. Then we go over to page 6, major religious movements and developments. The main religious development of this era can be summarized as follows, and this gets us into why we even are here. The West-East division in the church. As has already been noted, the Christian church divided into two rather distinct groups. The church in the West, headed by the Bishop of Rome. Now, and I hope you understand now how that happened. Rome was a powerful city, militarily, historically, politically. And so therefore, the pastor, the bishop of Rome, started thinking, well, I should have more authority. And they started farming their authority and making other churches succumb to them, what they had to say. And this went out throughout the Roman Empire. So that's how we come to the power and authority of the Roman church. The church in the West, headed by the Bishop of Rome. Church in the East, headed by the Emperor in Constantinople. The Eastern Church had a number of important bishops and in key cities, and it go through all of this. We went through this last week. The Christianization of the barbaric invaders, the rise of the Pope to supremacy in the West, page 8. The rise of the Pope to supremacy in the West, and I've given you a very brief outline how he assumed all of that authority. Many political and religious factors have already been noted in the development of the papacy of Rome. From about 313 AD forward, the Bishop of Rome had been recognized as special, although not supreme. Rome was considered to be the foremost apostolic church founded by Peter, and the misinterpretation of Matthew 16, 13 through 18, where he talks about building the church on Peter, on the rock of Peter, and that type of thing. Misinterpretation. Then we had the various councils, major doctrinal dispute, heresies, religious practice. Page 9, the period 312 to 590 AD saw negative development in both the practice of worship as the church moved toward formal ritualism, saving sacraments, and the organizational structure and government. Two primary factors contributed to the formalization of doctrine of this period. The teaching of serious heresies related to the nature, person, and work of Christ. The need for a common body of doctrine for Christianity as it became the official religion state. Church councils were called. And these are the councils, and we studied what was at issue. Is Jesus Christ God? Is Jesus Christ true humanity? Is the Holy Spirit deity? These were the great issues talked over and over and over. And people, we've benefited from a lot of these battles. We've made up our mind where we stand, but just as it's being developed, some preacher in Carthage is teaching Jesus Christ is not deity. Someone somewhere in Spain is teaching Jesus is deity. So you got this conflict going on. Well, they all decided, as many of them come together, and let's argue this out. Primary impact of the era of the Christian church in history. The period of history, perhaps more than any other, except the Reformation, has had a lasting influence on the church. The church has been impacted in the following ways. When Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire, church and state became inseparably mixed. Church councils, creeds defined orthodox doctrine for Christianity. The establishment of the primacy of the Bishop of Rome as Pope. The gap between clergy and laity widened as formal liturgy increased. In other words, what starts to happen here is, hey, We're the appointed ones. This book is for us, not for you. We'll tell you what it says. We'll tell you what it means. You don't have the right to go do all of this. This is the great issue of the Reformation, one of the great issues of the Reformation. We, the bishops in the Roman Church, we're the only ones that can really have the right to understand this book. You don't have that right. And when it comes down to final interpretation, that goes to Papa, the final authority. You don't have any authority, any right to anything, and therefore you can see, as that was embedded, why the Reformation was so hated by the Catholic Church. And, you know, one of their great criticisms has turned out to be true. You just watch what happens when you allow the people to be able to interpret the Bible for itself. Boy, it's going to be divided everywhere. And it is. And it is. But the faults of man does not counter the grace of God. So that's just the fact of that. And then I told you, we went through a little bit. I told you a little bit about church history in America. 1885, the church was just dead. D-E-A-D. And a group of men met in Chicago. And they worked on what is a fundamental faith to be an Orthodox Christian. Then in 1893, they met at the Niagara Falls Council. And they developed the fundamentals of Christianity. The Bible, Jesus Christ of salvation, those kind of things that we consider fundamental. So these were the development. Now, this is where it brings us up to where we left off last week. Page 11. Era of the Medieval Church. 590 to 800 A.D. Pope in Rome. Church in the West. Muslims invade the East. So we now have in this time frame the rise of the Islamic religion. And they are vicious. Gregory the Pope, over to Charlemagne the 15th Roman, Holy Roman Emperor. Gregory, some of the things of this period, Gregory the first Pope, founder of Islam, Muslim invasions, formalization of the Roman Catholic theology, missionaries to Europe, icon, controversy, joining of church and state in the first Holy Roman Emperor, Charlemagne. Now, remember last week, we're family. You got a question? You got a problem? You understood it differently? Don't be afraid to say something. Raise your hand, let's talk about it. And like I told you last week, if I don't know, I don't know, and I'll tell you. If I have something I can put into it, I will. But let's just, this is, and by the way, this is all from Dennis Mock on the one you were given tonight. Last week we didn't have the name in there. But this is all from Dennis Mock's book that we used in our 1 o'clock study for training these young men for the ministry. All right. So, era of the medieval church. Pope in the West, Muslims in the East. Church moves out in missions. The long period of church history from 590 to 1570 A.D. is perhaps the most misunderstood of all, being called by many scholars the Dark Ages or the Christian Middle Ages. It is treated as one long era of many church historians. But momentous forces were at work both within the church and outside the church, which would shape modern history. And Christianity was at the very center of it all. Also, I want to remind you, who is in final control? God. Things that happened, things that he allowed to happen. These are all part of the plan of God. This period of church history, 590 to 1570 A.D., may be characterized as follows. The evangelization of the Teutonic invaders from the North and Western Europe by the church. Now, you hear stories. I'm thankful. But Muslims coming in, some being led to Christ. That's what we have happening here. These invaders are coming in, and they start hearing about Jesus Christ. And some of them respond, some of them don't. But that's what the evangelization of these invaders from Germany area toward Rome. The invasion in the east by hordes of Muslims in the 7th and 8th centuries. The formation of alliances between church and state, known as the Holy Roman Empire in Europe under Charlemagne around 800 A.D. The controversy over the worship of icons, especially in the East. The final irrevocable split in 1054 A.D. between the Western Church, headed in Rome, and the Eastern Church, headed in Constantinople. And this has gone on since that time frame up until 1054. There was a split. It has never, they've never even talked until the Pope met with one of the representatives of the Eastern Church in Cuba. So that's what happened there. That's what the papers were talking about. The Crusades to the Holy Land, a total devastation. Nothing honorable to God in that. They killed Jews. They raped women. They plundered. It was pitiful. It was absolutely pitiful. Never glorify the Crusades. The final rise to power of the Roman Catholic Church under the Pope, who became both a religious and political leader of worldwide significance. The rise, now, this is where people get the idea, shouldn't be taught about politics, shouldn't be taught in the church. People, you got to learn. Now you need to go out and vote, participate, do whatever you want to do or not do. But we have to have the understanding of truth from the Word of God in church. We'll have a lot to say on that Wednesday, Sunday morning, where we're going to be talking about no one works, no one eats, these kind of things. So, yes, sir.
Then do you take it that during this quite long stretch, the Jew was dispersed by that time?
Yes.
Then the great diaspora happened?
Yeah.
And so there were Jews from Spain to Russia?
All over.
Okay.
Now that happened in 70 A.D. When Rome
was finished by 80 A.D.?
70 A.D.
Yes, I understand that. But the Jew went out throughout Russia and Western Europe.
All over. They got out of Jerusalem. You couldn't find a Jew in Israel hardly. They were all over the world.
So during the 7th and 8th centuries, when the Muslims swept through and took the last of the Christian cities, strongholds,
yes,
from the Crusaders, the Jew was not technically in the land then.
Technically, it was not even there.
Okay.
And what is interesting about that time frame, not Muhammad, not any of the rulers after Muhammad wanted anything, said anything about Jerusalem. Nothing. Until the Jews came back to Israel. Now all of a sudden, it's a holy city of Muslims. But through all this time frame, didn't care about Jerusalem at all.
Roughly 1,800 years where Jerusalem sat there being just a little hollow.
Yeah.
In a piece of countryside.
Yeah. Mark Twain, said it was the worst devastation he had ever seen of what is called the Holy Land. I went over to the Holy Land, it was pitiful. Anything but holy. And but the Muslims didn't even claim it. But once the Jews started claiming it, then they claimed it.
The Muslims did not go after the Jews who were living amongst them.
Oh, yes.
They did.
Yes.
But the Moors in Spain allowed the Jews to prosper.
Yes.
All the way up till we had the Holy Inquisition.
Now, see, what happened was, if you read the Quran and study the Quran, you'll find it in two basic parts. The first part, Muhammad is rather nice to everybody. The second part, murder the infidels. What happened was, he married this Christian, and he thought all the Christians would follow him. He thought all the Jews would follow him. When they did not follow him, he kept on writing, and now it's time these people need to be killed. They're not Muslims. They're not worshipers of Allah. So you get what's going on in his personal life, his sex life, with what's going on in his theological study. Okay? All right, now, the rise of feudalism in Europe, the full development of corruption of the Roman Catholic theology and practice, scholasticism, and the revival of learning, significant but futile attempts at reform within the Roman Catholic Church. And with that, I just want to remind you, we'll see it Sunday morning. We've got a good one coming up Sunday morning. Where are the wise? Where are the wise of this world? Where are the debaters of this world? Where are the scholars of this world? I put them all down. I've ended them all. But this is what he's talking about, this kind of stuff. And the significant but futile attempts at reform within the Roman Catholic Church. It is so you can see at this time the rumblings of the Reformation. You see the rumblings that things are going to have to change. Okay? Just take what's going on in America. I mean, if you have any sense at all, you see the decline of our Constitution. We've elected a man president twice who has said in a book before he was even elected president, the Constitution is poorly written and needs to be changed. And we elected him twice. And we do not respect it anymore. So these are the kinds of things. You can just, if you stand back and you look at things over even the brief history of America, you can kind of prophesy what's going to happen. And that's what you can do. If you're looking back and standing there, you know, something's going to break. Something's going to break in our Roman Church now. We're not handling these things well. So it's just the seed of the Reformation is being planted in the midst of all of this. In the middle of page 13, it is virtually impossible to separate political and religious movements within this period because they were so interrelated. Developments in this period, almost 1,000 years, are also incredibly complex and detailed. Now, all of this is from Mach. This is not me. All of this I've taken out of his book, and it's very well written. Incredibly complex and detailed, and thus beyond the scope of this course. The emphasis will be on the summary of the major developments and how they impact the church in the West and in the East, subdivided into four key time periods. Note, many scholars of church history, historians, consider the entire period from 590 to 1570 as the era of the medieval church. However, for purposes of communication and understanding, it seems better to divide it into four separate periods of time or eras. Major political, historical, cultural background. In the West, the beginning of this period is marked by the date of 590 AD, when Gregory I, the Great, became Bishop of Rome and functioned as Pope, though not claiming the title. Gregory's greatest contribution centered around increasing the power, prestige, land holdings, and wealth of the Bishop of Rome, which had both religious and political implications. Gregory's influence spread over Gaul, France, Spain, Britain, Africa, and Italy, especially Northern Africa. Initiating great missionary activity, though monks in Northern and Western Europe, the British Isles, which brought Christianity and Western culture to the Teutonic inhabitants of the land, extensive writings which would shape Roman Catholic theology. Now, as I told you last week, the printing press is invented. The Roman Church runs everything. You will not find that many sound literature from what we'll call our thinking, the fundamental thinking of sound doctrine, but it's there. And we have some all the way through. But nothing. The Roman Church puts forth all of their writings. In fact, I want to remind you, in this course, Brian St. Clair, more than once, let it be known, he protested to our study in calling this church history. He said, this is not church history. This is Roman Catholic church history. Why don't we study church history? And But, and his point's well taken. Most all of this is about the Roman Church, not about Christianity. But, just wanted to throw that in. Let's see. Shortly after Gregory became Pope, Italy was invaded by the Lombards, a Germanic people who had largely been converted earlier to Arian Christianity, which denied the full deity of Christ. Gregory was able to work out an acceptable peace treaty agreement, and over a period of years, the Lombards moved toward Orthodox Christianity, but controlled the religious and political scene. The Roman popes began to search for a lawful ally who could free them from the Lombard domination. Yes?
So what was Orthodox Christianity back then?
That Jesus is both God and man
okay.
in one person. The Holy Spirit is God.
That was in the Catholic Church.
I'm sorry?
That was in portrayed in the Catholic Church.
That was by some of them. Not all of them, but by some. What I've just given you is the solution to the church in the church councils. And that was considered orthodox.
When Luther wrote his thesis,
When
Luther wrote his thesis and tacked it up on the,
yeah.
on the door, I mean, that wasn't even straight orthodox Christian doctrine as we think of it.
What he advocated?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, it was. It was salvation by faith in Christ alone. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was true humanity. And that salvation was only by faith in Christ, not by the sacraments of the church, not by the icons or any of those kind of things, not by paying money, all those kind of things.
Last week sometime, they said that Luther's contention was that salvation is by repentance and good works.
I got a book in my office that Dad will dispute that. Yeah. I got his commentary. I got his commentary on the book of Galatians. It's very clear. I'll bring it to you. Let you use it. Yeah.
I was pulling this out from Google.
Yeah. Now, he had a lot of problems. He was anti-Jewish. They were Christ killers. And he didn't want the book of James in the Bible. And things like that. But as far as the person of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit and God and salvation, he was straight. Okay. Now, the Franks, who had been Christianized under Clovis, 466 to 510 AD, were the most logical choice. Clovis' sons were not able to maintain control after his death, and the Franks' kingdom was divided into mayoral states until about 687 AD, when Pepin of Aristotle gained control of the Frankish people. The history of Germany is fascinating. There are two languages I wish that I had taken, Latin and German. And it's just unbelievably fascinating, the history of Germany itself. All right, 714, Charles Martel came to power and played a significant role politically, religiously, militarily, as he defeated the advancing Muslims at the Battle of Tours in 732 A.D. People, if Americans were taught their history, they would learn from Charles Martel how evil the Muslims are. I mean evil. And had he not stopped them, who knows where the world would be in God's plan. But God used Charles Martel to stop the Muslims and save Spain and Western Europe for Christianity. After overrunning North Africa and much of the Middle East, the Muslims had headed west to conquer Europe. They ran into Martel, and he defeated them. If you want to study an interesting battle time frame, get a book, get on the Internet, whatever, and study Charles Martel. Unbelievable history. Charles Martel was succeeded as Pepin the Great, also Pepin the Brief, or Pepin the Short, probably a short guy, amen, who took the title of king in 751 A.D. The Pope in Rome had requested help against the Lombards. A strange alliance was formed, and Pepin was consecrated as king by Archbishop Boniface, the English missionary monk, to the Germans. What is significant is the idea which Charlemagne picked up from Augustine's City of God. If you've not read that, I don't recommend it. I read it in seminary, but they have a universal church, Christian Catholic Church, joined to a revived Roman Empire, Roman government, to form the Holy Roman Empire. Augustine is their man. Augustine is the Roman Catholic Church theologian. The religious and secular were so intertwined as to be impossible to distinguish. For 1,000 years until 1806, this concept would dominate Europe and influence Western civilization and the church. The year 800 AD was indeed significant as the Holy Roman Empire came into existence, into its power. Now, what's going on in the East? That's what's going on in the West. What's going on in the East? This period of time saw the beginning of the end for the dominance of the Christian church in the East. Although it would not finally fall until 1453, when Constantinople came under Muslim control. The downfall came primarily through political and military means. Although the lack of missions, evangelism, discipleship by the church was a major factor. The founder of Islam, the Muslim religion, was a Bedouin camel herder tribesman from Arabia named Muhammad, approximately 570 to 632 AD, who came into contact with both Christianity and Judaism. Based on a claim, vision, and revelation from God, what happened was he went into this cave, and he came out naked, and he told this woman that he had had this great vision from Gabriel the angel. You know, Gabriel gets blamed for a lot. The Mormons claim Gabriel. The Muslims claim Gabriel. Poor Gabriel. But anyway, he came out, and he had these great visions given to him. So based on a claim, vision, and revelation from God, he started a religious movement which still impacts the world today. He favored monotheism against polytheism and idolatry and claimed that Allah was the one true God. Now, Allah goes 1,000 years back, well, from this frame, he went to almost 3,000 years ago as part of the pantheon in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he is one of about 300 gods, Allah. One of about 300 gods at that time. Well, Muhammad pulled him out and made him the primary god. So he favored Allah, claimed Allah was the one true God. By 630 AD, Muhammad's movement had gained such strength that he conquered Mecca in Saudi Arabia, which became the capital and the most holy place of Islam. Never mentioned Jerusalem. Muhammad died in 632 AD, but for the next 100 years, the Muslims gained incredible political and religious strength until the tide was finally halted at the Battle of Tours in 732, where Charles Martel defeated the Muslims who were about to invade Europe through Spain. They were going to do it by power, yes.
So, in your mind, you actually place Muhammad as a true historical character.
True historical character? Yes.
That an individual actually named Muhammad
yes.
did live and did exercise and did do
yes. that. We have the name of several of his wives. He had a couple of teenage wives, but his main wives, we know the name of them. The very area he lived, he would raid caravans. He was susceptible to... what is it when you fall on the ground and epilepsy? He was susceptible to epilepsy. There's a lot we know about him. Yeah. Okay. All right. The Islamic invaders had already conquered Syria, Palestine, Israel, Egypt, North Africa, and Persia by 650 AD. The expansion of Islam into the West by way of the northern side of the Mediterranean Crescent was temporarily halted in 717 and 718 at Constantinople. Turkey, as the Eastern Empire, under Leo the Isaurian, successfully repulsed the Muslims. So they're gaining a lot of power. The political, military victories took a great toll on the religious scene also, as the defeated people were required to, 1, embrace Islam, 2, pay tribute or die. And this is what's remarkable with the leaders in America. They're in total denial. They are in total denial of the Quran, of the history of the Muslims, of the Muslims' mentality. I mean, they were just unbelievably naive and deceived about all of this stuff. And to understand this is what they believe. And that nice little Muslim that is next door to you, wait till push comes to shove. Your head is gone. I promise you. They're part of them, and I had things, I don't know where they are, probably back over here, about the Quran. But lying is very much in order. If it serves Allah. If it serves Allah, lie. And that's what our president's been doing all along. Lie. If it serves Allah, lie. It does not matter. Allah will bless you. So this is their whole operandi in their study. Now, so you either embrace Islam, pay tribute or die. The advancing of the tide of Muslims waned around 750 AD after the Battle of Tours, but it was able to establish an elaborate Arabian civilization headquartered in Iraq. It was greatly influenced by Greek philosophy. Judah, we'll get in trouble. By Greek philosophy, including that of Aristotle, which made its way to Europe through Arabic Spain. The wars fought by Islam were, in their way of thinking, really religious wars as they carried out the will of Allah. Major religious movements and developments in the West, primarily through the work of Gregory the First and those who followed him, the primacy of the Pope as a religious and political figure was firmly established. It was under Gregory that the Bishop of Rome was recognized as the head of all the churches. Under Gregory the First, the Roman Church began to gain ownership and control of large parcels of land. People, that's political. That's what a government does under socialism. It takes control of the land. It doesn't matter whether it's religious or secular politics. They want to control. Only Christianity doesn't do that. Only Christianity allows people to own their own land, own their own property, the respect of womanhood. Secondly, Monasticism received official papal sanction. Roman Catholic theology took shape through his writings. He falsely taught, this is the main teaching of the Roman Church at this time, man was sinful, but not beyond cooperating with God's grace through the merit of good works. Isn't that amazing? You're sinful, but you're good enough to do good works. No, you can't even do good works before God. Baptism, as a saving sacrament, brought forgiveness of sins to that point. Not the death of Christ on the cross alone, baptism. After baptism, sins had to be atoned for by the individual doing penance, repentance, confession, meritorious good works involving the giving, sacrifice, and suffering, or face divine punishment. The greater the sin, the greater the penance required. One of the most remarkable things during the funeral service of the Supreme Court was when his son got up and said, "Pray for my father out of purgatory. Pray for him to get into heaven." Yeah, pray for him to get into heaven. It's just amazing what the Catholic Church does to us. He did mention that? Oh, absolutely they do. That brings in a tremendous amount of money. You go into any Catholic church, remote in Europe or in New York City, thousands of candles for sale. Okay. Sinners could pray to patron saints as the faith for help and intercession with regard to sin. People don't know in the Bible you pray to saint. You don't even pray to Mary. You don't pray to any saint. You've got the right. Go straight topside. Don't go through anybody. Go topside. Go to the Father. Holy relics, artifacts, clothing, hair, and so on from the saint and martyrs possess magical religious power. If penance in this life were not sufficient, at death, a saint would have to go through a period of purgatory to pay for his sins before heaven. The Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, our Mass, was also a saving sacrament which could deal with the sins of the participant and could be offered for saints in purgatory. In the celebration of Mass, they just fed on what people want. I would love to think that my dear old dad or grandma or somebody, that if I did certain things, be sure they go to heaven. I'll give them more money. I'll do this. I'll do that. They play on this stuff instead of really teaching the truth. The celebration of Mass then was the beginning of the false notion that in the hands of the priest, the elements literally became the sacrificial body and blood of Christ. The Bible was inspired, but Roman church tradition and teaching was of equal value and equal authority of the Bible. The formulation of the Roman Catholic doctrine, although mostly false, was almost complete under Gregory the First. Era of the Holy Roman Empire, 800 AD, there's that date, 1054 again, feudalism, Holy Roman Emperors, church and state joined. Charlemagne the First, Holy Roman Emperor, East-West Church Schism. Icons, the rise of papal authority. Charlemagne, the first Holy Roman Emperor, rise of feudalism in Europe, church and state combined in the Holy Roman Empire, church secularized, corrupted, ineffective, the rise of Pope's power. As he became more corrupt, he gained more control. Rise of Pope power, split between Western, Roman, Eastern churches in the Greek. Some of the factors which led to the split are, now this is important, you want to understand the split. Western church, the west part, the Roman church, Eastern or the Eastern Orthodox. Okay, let's take a look. Western church, Pope claimed supremacy over bishop of Eastern churches. Well, they're not going to like that. Eastern bishops were Eastern church side. Eastern bishops were never united in their effort to have a comparable spokesman to the Pope in the West. Two, theologically progressed after Charlemagne. The Eastern Church stagnant in doctrinal development after the Council of Chalcedon. And we studied what happened at that council. Three, believed in the Holy Spirit, proceeded from the Father and the Son. Believed in the procession of the Spirit only from the Father. So what you're dealing with here is the authority of the sending of the Holy Spirit. Was he God? Was he sent of God? Was he commissioned here of God? Or was he just of the Father, not of Jesus Christ? Focus on church four. Focus on church policy and practice and use Latin. Eastern church focused on theology, philosophy, and used Greek. Five, celebrated Easter on the Sunday following the 14th day of Nisan. The Eastern Church celebrated Easter on the 14th day of Nisan, Passover, regardless of the day of the week. Six, allowed use of icons in worship, including statues. Restricted icons to images like pictures, but not in worship. Seven, used unleavened bread in the Lord's Supper. Eastern Church forbid the use of unleavened bread in the Lord's Supper. It's almost like, whatever they do, we're going to do it differently. Whatever they do, we're going to do it differently. That's about the way it was. Eight, all clergy were to be celibate. Eight, church clergy below bishop could marry. Well, I'm going to join the Eastern Church and never be a bishop. Eight, all right. And nine, clergy could shave. Now under the Eastern Church, clergy had to wear a beard. If you see them today, they all have beards. All have beards. 10, viewed salvation in legal terms and sin as a violation of God's holy character. The Eastern Church viewed salvation in terms of restoring God's image in man and sin as marrying that image. Marring that image. 11, formalized the church as the institution based on legal rights with Peter as founder of the church. 11 on the Eastern Church saw the church as the mystical body of Christ, renewed by the Holy Spirit. Icons represented only a manifestation of the heavenly image through man. And then finally, icons became sacred religious relics to be venerated and worshipped. Icons represented only manifestations of the heavenly image through man. So those are the differences. And you can just see it. Hey, you go sit on that side, we'll go sit on this other side. Major doctrinal disputes and heresies. Other than the dispute between Rome and Constantinople, the only other major doctrinal issue that showed significant development was related to the Lord's Supper. In 831 A.D., a book was written by a monk named Radbertus, entitled Of the Body and Blood of the Lord, which he falsely taught that in the Lord's Supper, a miracle occurred which actually changed the bread and wine into the body and the blood of Christ. This served to increase the power of the priests and to lay the groundwork for the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation. So, there's the division. Why the division? And they've never even talked until over in Cuba, the Eastern representative was there, and the Western representative of the Roman Church was there, and they sat down and talked. So they say that this was an historical, and it was, if you care about the history of the Roman Church and the history of the Eastern Church, it was. And you care about the history of Christianity, not much. And yes?
Just what they talked about, issues?
Apparently they didn't talk much about anything.
Just about shaving? And
yeah, they didn't talk about that. They just toasted each other, signed some papers, and shook hands. So that's what they did. All right, any other questions? Okay. This is, just run through church history a little bit. And next week we'll get back to Isaiah 53, which is our important study dealing with the tomb of Jesus Christ. Where was he buried? Let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, history's a mess. And as man moved further away from your word, moving to rituals, moving to the power of man, it just got more and more messy. But Heavenly Father, it's our purpose to live a quiet life in the study of your word, glorifying Jesus Christ in our own lives, right where we are, our area. And Father, we thank you so much for your word that is a guide to us. There's no church over us, no church authority over us except the head of the church, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father, we pray that continue to study your word, and you'll open up the truth to us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.